This afternoon, if you'd have your Bible back open to the passage where our scripture reading just came from, I want us to consider really just one phrase that was found in these verses. The Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, is some of the most studied verses of Jesus' teaching. As you read down through the Beatitudes, it's an interesting study, and perhaps the most interesting part is right here at the end. Because as we progress through the Beatitudes, we start out looking at those who are poor in spirit, and then looking at those who mourn because of their spiritual bankruptness. But then we are looking at those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, and those who are peacemakers. And then here at the very end, we're looking at those who are persecuted. And Jesus says that they are blessed. It's interesting looking at the wording of this passage. Jesus does not say, if we are reviled, and if we are persecuted, and if people happen to say things about us. Jesus says, when it happens. It's going to happen. If we're following after Christ, these things are going to happen to us. One thing I love about my Lord is He gives us the opportunity to count the cost, Luke chapter 14, before we choose to follow Him. He lets us know just exactly what we're getting ourselves into, not just in eternity, but in this world here and now. And He makes it clear, even right here in the Sermon on the Mount, that persecution is going to come. And as you continue to read the Lord's teachings and continue to read the teachings of His apostles, you see that that was no surprise. In John chapter 15, when Jesus is speaking with the apostles on the night in which He is betrayed, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The apostle Paul, who bore his own brunt of persecution, he gave out persecution, but then he spent the rest of his life on the receiving end of that persecution. In the last letter that we have from him in 2 Timothy 3 and at verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, it's not might, it's not you may, will suffer persecution. And then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. I wonder where he got that from. He got that from his Lord in the passage we're studying tonight. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Faithful Christians are going to suffer persecution. And the reason, as Jesus pointed out in John chapter 15, the reason is because who we are living for and what we are living for is incompatible with what the world is living for. We are not of the world. We are not going to fit in. If we're serving Christ faithfully, we are not going to fit in. And we can suffer persecution for that. We will suffer persecution for that. Think about this. The world put our master to death. What do you think they're willing to do to us? We serve one that the world has rejected. And the Lord makes it clear so that there'll be no surprises. But even after we read these warnings, and even after we count the cost and rise to walk in newness of life, Persecution is still hard to take. It's still hard to take. I want us to focus on this phrase that Jesus has here in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. But this next phrase I want to focus on. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's the phrase I want us to focus on. I believe that most of us can handle persecution. It's not easy, but we can handle it. And we can handle it when things are said to us. But what really hurts is when things are said about us. And then those things come back to us. That's hard to take. When people speak evil of us and it's a lie. Say all kinds of evil things against us falsely for the sake of Christ, because we are standing faithful to Him. Slander and gossip, lies and evil reports said about us, whether they're true or false, they strike us and they hurt. And the reason is because they wound our pride. Because it strikes at our innermost being. Our honor and our reputation is at stake. And by the time we hear it, by the time these reports get back to us, the damage is already done. The things have already been spread. It's already affecting the minds of people and the way that they think about us and the way they change the way they treat us. By the time it gets back to us, the mess has been made. The damage has already been done. What are we to do about it? You know, it hurts when things are said about us and we are injured by the words of those who are outside the body of Christ. But what makes it even worse is when it's our own brethren. When it's our own brethren who speak evil things about us and say things about us outside of our hearing. We expect it from the world. We don't expect it from our brethren. So how do we handle this? Jesus says it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, it will happen. So how do we handle it? Like this morning, there are five things I want us to look at. The first two of these things I want us to consider some things that we do not do whenever we find out people have spoken evil about us. These are things we do not do. And then the last three are some things that we need to do whenever men speak evil against us falsely. So let's start. Let's take a look at number one, what we are not to do whenever someone speaks evil against us. Number one, we are not to strike back. You know, that's the natural response. Someone hurts me, I'm ready to hurt him back. That's the way the world operates. That's the way the world works. But Jesus teaches us to think differently from the world, to act differently from the world, and to react differently from the world. Later on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That is, you hurt me, I hurt you back. You knock out my tooth, which one of yours do you want knocked out?" And that was the idea, retribution. You hurt me, I have the right to hurt you. But Jesus makes it clear, that's not the way my disciples are to think and to act. He says in verse 39, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Jesus calls upon us here in this passage to turn the other cheek. Now, Jesus is not teaching us that Christians need to become the world's punching bag. What Jesus is doing, if you'll take the time to study this text, you'll learn Jesus is forbidding the pursuit of personal vengeance. That's what Jesus is forbidding here. Someone comes to you and slaps you on the cheek, you're not to go at them. You're not to fire back. You're not to seek your own vengeance. Why not? Well, if a Christian is following Christ, our life is to be guided by love, not by justice, and not by vengeance or retribution, but by love. If we insist that justice be done at every turn, I want to tell you, we're going to die miserable people. because this world is full of injustices, some of which are never rectified and never made right. And if we insist justice be done, we're going to be miserable people, and we're going to make people around us miserable. Our motivation, rather, should be to help others and to serve others, not to try to destroy them, not to try to get even with them, seeking vengeance, trying to get even with others. Seeking revenge ruins people's lives. We've got better things to do with our life. We've got better things to do with our time than to try to destroy other people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is one of the most practical chapters that we have in our Bible. It strikes right where the rubber meets the road, right there in the trenches of everyday life. Now, I want us to read verses 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil." We need to write those words in our heart, and we need to let them ring in our ears over and over. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Whenever we have been wronged, the fight is on. The fight is on because our pride has been attacked. And our pride is going to want to get back. Out of our pride, we're going to want to make things right. And in doing so, there's the temptation to sin. And when we give in to that pride, evil wins. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Whenever we have been wronged, whenever we find that someone has said something about us that has damaged our character or reputation, we have fallen into one of these trials. How are we going to react? You see, whenever we have been offended, when we have been sinned against, one thing that I've found in scriptures, and I've been trying to get others to see for some time now, is that when we have been wronged, the focus is on us. How are we going to respond now? Are we going to respond in retaliation? Are we going to return evil for evil? Or are we going to turn the cheek, turn the other cheek, and resist that temptation and do what is right? Being sinned against, listen to me, being sinned against does not give us the right to sin in return. Now, I've heard scores of people, even some brethren, "Why did you do that?" Well, you don't understand what they did to me. I don't care what they did to you. What you did was wrong. The way you reacted is wrong. So see, whenever we've been sinned against, Satan's going to use that as an opportunity to try to get us to sin. And we've got to rise above that temptation. So what do I do when I find out someone has said something about me? Well, number one, I must not seek justice, vengeance, call it whatever you will. I must not strike back. And secondly, I think it will help if we try our best not to be concerned about clearing our name. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do because, after all, if someone has lied about us, if someone has said evil things about us falsely, that damages our reputation. And our reputation is important. The scriptures teach that. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So our reputation is important. Our character is important. And to a certain extent, our reputation needs to be defended if we want to remain useful in the kingdom and useful to the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul defended his reputation. He defended his character against false accusations several times in the Scripture. The entire book of 2 Corinthians, with very few exceptions, the entire book of 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul defending himself, defending his apostleship. A good portion of the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul defending himself. But if you read those passages, you see that Paul wasn't doing it because he was personally attacked. Paul was defending his apostleship because his apostleship was what was called into question. And if people doubted his apostleship, then the teaching that he did lost its authority, and the cause of Christ was damaged as a result. When I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I see that he was patient and he was willing to be wronged when it was about him personally. But when it was about the cause of Christ, no, that was a different matter altogether. And he met that challenge, and he met it very capably in books like 2 Corinthians and the book of Galatians. Look at the things that were said about the Lord. His enemies said that he was not God, he was not of God, he was not the Son of God. Said that he was a deceiver, and said that he did his miracles by the power of demons. But Jesus never made his ministry and his teaching and his preaching about defending himself. It was always about glorifying God. He always pointed men unto the Father. When people are on a crusade, when brethren are on a crusade to defend their name and defend their reputation, they come across as being bitter and childish and foolish. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. Maybe you have as well. And it's a shameful display. It's hard to take what they're doing and what they're saying seriously because they've made themselves more important than the cause of Christ. Jesus said something else here on the Sermon on the Mount that I want you to remember. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. And again here, we're talking about not being concerned about clearing our name, not being concerned about addressing it publicly and letting everybody know that we're not who we've been made out to be. I think the teaching here in Matthew chapter 7, let me take out the think. I know the teaching here in Matthew chapter 7 addresses this for us. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And I will say, by your fruits you will be known. If people have said things against you, have spread evil reports about you, if people have lied to you, show by your life that they are wrong. You don't have to clear your name by addressing every report and standing up and making statements about yourself. Live it, and people will see who you are and what you are, and they'll know if they've been lied to. They'll know if they've been misled. They'll see the real you. By your fruits, you'll be known. Our actions speak louder than the words that have been spoken against us. Trying to clear our name takes away from what we are to be doing and what we are to be focused upon. The Lord knows us. Those who love us know us. And our actions will speak for themselves. Both of these points have to do with addressing our pride. Again, when we've been damaged in some way, our pride wants to fight back. We've got to resist that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says that pride is one of the avenues of temptation. And so when our pride has been damaged, when our pride has been insulted, we've got to check, we've got to restrain that pride that seeks to justify things and wants to strike back. That is an avenue of temptation. There's two don'ts. Now let's look at some do's. What are some things that we should do when people have spoken evil against us falsely? Well, number three, let's let God take care of it. We need to let God take care of that matter. I love what the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Again, 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul has written. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Now here's a man who did harm to the Apostle Paul, did much harm to the Apostle Paul. Don't you know that the Apostle Paul has written a treatise to address all these offenses? And he's put forth a campaign against this man in an effort to clear his own name? No. What does Paul say? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. God will have to take care of that. I know that I was speaking the truth. I know that I was doing what was right. Here's a man who sought to oppose me and did me harm. I'll let the Lord take care of that. I'll let the Lord handle that. It was out of Paul's hands. Remember in Romans chapter 12, the passage we just looked at a moment ago, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. God will take care of these matters. And we need to remember two things. Number one, if we'll let Him, God will take care of these matters in His own time. Not when it works out best for us, because what works out best for us is right now. We want it right now. This morning in our Bible class, we pointed out the fact that time means nothing to God. 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says. So it'll work when God sees that it's the best time to do it. And secondly, God will do this His own way. God will take care of these matters in a much better way than you and I will. Christy and I have been in different places, and in some of these places we have been wronged. People have said things to us and people have done things to us, and it's hard to just bite on your tongue and to go on and let God take care of it. I'm not saying that these things are easy, and I'm not speaking in theory. I'm speaking from experience. It's been hard to bite your tongue and let people say or do what they want to and let God take care of it. But I will tell you, in a lot of these cases, as the time has unfolded, these individuals have been humbled in ways that Christy and I couldn't begin to do to them. God takes care of things in His own way and His own time. And that's the way that works best. So when we have been wrong, when someone speaks evil against us, the best thing to do is like Paul, the Lord will take care of that. The Lord will have to take care of that. I've got better things to do. And I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. In this passage, there's a principle that's repeated. It's a principle that's found. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. That is, you reap what you sow. But Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If someone intends to do you harm, they're going to do you harm. And it's going to come back to them. They are going to reap what they sow in due time. But I just can't handle that. I just have a hard time with that. I can't get past that. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't grow weary in doing good. You've done good, you've been wrong, someone said something about you. Keep doing good. Keep doing what is right. And let God take care of the matter. You'll reap what you have sown. They will reap what they have sown. The Lord will take care of that. So let the Lord handle it. Before, now this is hard. This is very hard. But I would challenge you, when someone speaks evil against you, someone lies about you, rise above the emotion and try to look at the matter logically. Try to understand why they're doing it. Why is this person saying this? Why is this person doing this to me? And it's hard to do. It's hard to remove emotions from a personal attack and just look at things logically. But try doing it. Why is this person doing this to you? Why are they lying about you? Well, it may be that they're an evil person. And there are evil people in this world. And there's no way around that. Some people are just evil. But you know, sometimes people do things like this because they're hurting themselves. They're struggling. They're hurting. They're in pain. And they lash out. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't excuse it. But sometimes that happens. Sometimes people have been misled. Sometimes people have been lied to, and so they in turn lie. They've been misled and they're being used by someone else. Who could be using them? Well, I believe it goes all the way back to Satan himself. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. You know what the word devil means? The word devil means slanderer, false accuser. And that's exactly what the devil does. He accuses God's people before God. Look at what he did to Job in Job chapters 2 and 3. He lied about Job, falsely accused Job before God. Don't you know he continues to do it to us today? Now here's the sad thing, is that oftentimes the devil can get people, sometimes even our own brethren, to do this dirty work for him. Whenever we do good, whenever we are reading the scriptures and we are filling our hearts and our minds with those positive commands, those things that we ought to be doing to help others, to serve others, we are doing that from the influence of God through his scripture, and we are serving God. God can get men to do his will. You better believe Satan can do it as well. Sometimes he can even get our brethren to do it. Why? Because they're hurting. They've lowered their guard. They've succumbed to the temptation, and they begin to lash out. And they begin to wreak havoc among God's people. Jesus understood why he was rejected. Jesus understood why Judas did what he did. Jesus understood why the Jewish leaders were doing what they were doing, why Pilate did what he did. But Jesus had sympathy for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus was able to rise above and to see what was really going on. And I believe it will help us. Again, it's not easy. But I believe it will help us whenever we're being attacked personally to rise above the emotion and try to look at it logically. Why is this person doing this to me? Are they purely evil to the core? Or have they been lied to? Or are they hurting themselves? Or is it something else? I believe it will help us if we can rise above it and try to take a look at it from that vantage point. Why are they doing this to us? And then finally, number five, what do we need to do whenever we are being persecuted, whenever men are speaking evil things against us falsely? Well, we need to do what Jesus told us to do, and that is to rejoice. We need to rejoice. Let's go back to our text where we began, Matthew chapter 5. Let's read verses 10 through 12 again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For, number one, great is your reward in heaven. And number two, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The fact that we are being persecuted for the cause of Christ tells us that we're doing something right and that we're making a difference in the cause of Christ. Because if we weren't, the devil would leave us alone. He'd leave us alone. The fact that we're meeting the opposition means that we're doing something right and he's trying to stop us. Persecution is not a sign that we've done something wrong. It's a sign that we're doing something right. We are part of a succession of people who have loved not their lives to the death. Jesus said, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets faithfully served God, but they were persecuted because of their faith and their service unto God. And if we share in their sufferings, we share in that heritage, and we also will share in that reward. For great is your reward in heaven. We're on the right track. We're on that narrow path full of hardships that leads to eternal life. Why wouldn't we be willing to give up what we can't keep in order to obtain what cannot be taken away? Let's remember the reward of heaven. The struggles of this life, the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, the struggles of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory of heaven, which will be revealed in us. And as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, suffering persecution only tells us that we are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus. When people speak evil of us and falsely accuse us, let's rejoice. We're doing something right. We're serving the Lord faithfully. So when men speak evil of you, don't strike back. That's the natural reaction. Fight against that. Don't strike back and don't try to clear your name. Let the Lord take care of your reputation. You simply do what's right and let people see your good fruits and they'll know. They'll know who you are. What do you need to do? Well, you need to let God take care of it. He'll do it in His own way and His own time. Do not grow weary in doing good. Try to understand why this is being done. Try to put yourself in their shoes. Try. It's hard, but try. And finally, rejoice. Rejoice because you're doing what is right. Brethren, life is too short to get sidetracked with things that really don't matter. But if Satan can get us sidetracked, that's just exactly what he wants to do. Persecution is just a part of being a Christian. It comes with the territory. And so it should be no surprise when it comes. It doesn't make it easier, but we shouldn't be surprised. It is going to come our way. It's never easy to deal with it when it does come. Let's remember, whenever we have been sinned against, and the ball is in our court, we're under the microscope then. How are we going to respond to it? We need to respond in the proper way. I hope that the things that we've studied and looked at from Scripture have been a help to you. As I said, if this hasn't happened to you, it will. If you're desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, it will. And we need to be prepared, and we need to make sure that we respond in a way that will glorify God, respond in a way that will strengthen our own faith, and respond in a way that will have a positive impact upon others instead of a negative impact. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if we can help you with that this hour, we'd be glad to do so. if you become unfaithful to the Lord, if you have spoken evil against someone, against your brother or sister in Christ, you need to make that right. If you've responded to such a thing in the wrong way, you need to repent and make that right. If you've got sin in your life that's keeping you out of fellowship with God, you need to repent. And if we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so as well. Whatever your need is, the invitation is for you. If you have a need, you can let it be made known by just stepping forward and meeting me right down here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.